bid you all good morning. We've got a good number out with us here today. Thank you for being here. We have a number who are sick or traveling away from us today, and we certainly miss them, but we're glad that you're here. We may have visitors among us. We want you to feel welcome, like an honored guest here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. May have those listening to a CD or watching us archived on YouTube or live streaming us right now. We want you to feel welcome as well. We feel your presence, and we're thankful for your interest in spiritual things that has you to study God's Word with us here today. We want to remind ourselves that at this time we are continuing to honor God, and we're continuing in our worship service to God. Peter one time said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God, that God in all things may be glorified. And we wish to glorify God here today, to give him the glory that's due his name, as the psalmist said in Psalms 29, verse 2. So I hope you appreciate the fact that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I will preach and teach here this morning. So you might know from where it is we're gathering these things, that these are the Word of God. So open up your minds and open up your hearts, as the good seed of the kingdom, as Jesus describes it in Luke 8, verse 11, may fall upon your heart, produce a crop that brings glory and honor unto God. Man's view of life in this world is largely in the context of his existence. And what I mean by that is that we tend to view life as it is right now. The things that we have always known is really all that we consider when we think of life and where we're in it right now. And over time, history can get a bit skewed and truths of it can get twisted, and it can almost become like myths and legends. I mean, we hear things like Pearl Harbor, and if we're not careful, they really just kind of become pages of a history book. Really don't see our life in the context of that event actually happening and how it has transformed either our country or the world or anything else. But I had a friend in New Orleans when I was the preacher there who things like Guadalcanal and Iwo Jima, they weren't historical stories. These were places that he was at. He was there. They meant something to him. And I was connected to those events through him. There was a life that I was connected to that these things that almost seem mythological or some sort of a legend was really true. And the view of history regarding those things meant a little bit more to me through his eyes. My children need to know their history, where they came from, to appreciate where they're at right now. As my children were with me when they were going through high school, they looked at their home, their clothes, the car that each one of them had, the lifestyle that they lived. If they're not careful, they kind of look at all those things and evaluate them just as, well, that's just kind of the starting place. That's just kind of way things are. You know, it's just, here's where we're at, and everybody else kind of has it better. Or, this is just the way it always is. You just have these things. But what they need to understand is that their grandfather, Anderson, went to bed hungry when he was their age. They didn't have enough to eat. That he didn't fight his brother or sister over who's wearing whose shoes without permission, but he had no shoes to wear in the summer. Or that their grandmother didn't fight with their brother and sister on who was going to get into their third bathroom, because their grandmother only had one, and it was outside. So really, you need to consider history, and sometimes history not that long ago, to understand the context, really, of your life and how it is that you fit into it. The wise man said one time in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come of those that should come after. And what does that mean? That means most people live in the now. And that is the only reality that there is. There is no further context of life than right now. And what we have to understand is that is very dangerous. There's a reason why we say things like, remember Pearl Harbor. There's reasons why we remember Veterans Day or Memorial Day, because there is a history, and living now should always be viewed in the context of what has happened before, because that gives us proper perspective of where we're at. And you need to consider that. Ever asked the question, how did I get there? Or how did I get here? I mean, that's a good question. Because the reason is because when you know that, you either tend to know either how you're going to get back or how you need to proceed. How did I get here? Is a very good question to consider. So it is, ladies and gentlemen, from our world. If you're not careful, you'll view this world only in the now. And you won't see yourself in the view of its history or the proper context. And because of that, you can be lulled into complacency regarding your life and its true purpose, its true meaning, and why you are here and why you are at where you're at and why you're there. So I want to talk about what I call the seven C's of the world this morning so you can have a better view of your life, a better context of where you fit in, and what you need to do about it. The seven C's of the world. Where do we begin? Well, the first thing I want you to be, we've got to begin at the beginning. Does that make sense? That if we're going to begin to understand the proper context of your life, you've got to begin at the beginning, and the beginning is creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world you live in hasn't always been. It had a beginning, and it had a beginner. And that was God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God created this world. Moses one time told the children of Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." God created the world, and that is the context of all of our lives. That there was a beginning, it had a specific purpose in mind by a designer who created it, who crafted it, who rested on the seventh day, who even through that creation gave us what we know of as our week. 6 days God worked, seventh day he rested, and that is our Sunday through Saturday. In Romans 1 and verse 20, even the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his divine power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. You look around the world about you, you cannot help but see the Creator. But if you're not careful, you just simply view the world from right now. And it would appear that like these things just have always been. And what I want you to understand, that is not the proper perspective. In Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So as you contemplate your life here this morning, I want you to appreciate that there was a Creator that created all the things around about you this morning. But I also want you to remember this. Then there was corruption. Sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." The world, its creation, corrupted itself. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God created the world, and it was good. And he created man, and he was created to be good. But he gave man a choice. And God, or that is man, made up many inventions to turn his back upon God. We see that great sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, when the devil came upon the scene of time. And man was tempted into sin. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually." God created the world, and he created man upright, but man turned his back on God. And by doing that, he corrupted the world that you now live. Why is the world full of sin and sorrow and death and pain? Because of this corruption. And you need to understand that. That man turned their back upon the Creator. And that's the reason why we are now where we're at. You see, it makes a difference sometimes to contemplate our history. So we have a better perspective of where it is that we're at. And before we get too upset with those in history, understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have corrupted ourselves before God. "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Remember the Creator, and remember then corruption. But I also want you then to remember
catastrophe because it gives us the proper perspective of the world we live in. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God created this world, man corrupted this world, and then there was catastrophe. God destroyed this world. God destroyed the world that was then. Knowing this, Peter said that there should come in these last days scoffers after their own lusts, saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." You see, all they were looking at was the right now. They just looked around about and said, "Ah, here I am right now." And that's all there ever has been. That's all there's ever going to be. And if you're not careful, that's the way you'll view your life. And that is a very dangerous perspective. Because Peter goes on to say, "But this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water was destroyed." God destroyed all man and the world that was in it, constituted all that. The Grand Canyons, the fossils, the fossil fuels are all evidence of a terrible cataclysmic and sudden event that all show the evidence of the flood of Genesis chapter 6. All of the evidence that man today attempts to pass off as happening over millions and millions of years is easily and readily explained by the catastrophe that was the Noah flood. Jesus acknowledges it in Matthew 24, 37, as in the days of Noah. The catastrophe occurred. This world that you see about is not like the world that was old, because God destroyed that and all those that were in it. And you need to understand that to have a proper perspective of you and your life before God. Every time you see a rainbow in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 16, you remember that God said, "I'm going to look upon that bowl and I'm going to remember it. I'm going to remember what I did." You better have a proper perspective of your life, this world and yourself in it. You need to view your world and your life and your actions in view of history, because God created this world, man corrupted this world, and because of that, God destroyed this world. And the rainbow reminds us of God's covenant with the creation of the world, that he will never destroy it again by water. In 2 Peter 3, 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved at the fire against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." God destroyed this world once by water. He's going to destroy it again, this time by fire, and all of us are going to be judged. You see, this life is not just a herein right now. It's not, things are not explained by millions and billions and trillions of years. God created this world. We corrupted this world. And God destroyed this world once. And he promises, "I'm going to destroy it again. And you better be ready." There's another sea I want you to be aware of, and that is confusion. After the flood, I find out why there are so many languages in the world. Why do we have nations in different parts of the world? Well, we find that answer in Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, that we may make brick and stone and mortar." And they said, "Go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth." And the Lord came down and saw the tower and the children of men building. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They all have one language, and they begin to do. And nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and scatter them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, that they have been left off from that city." Therefore the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Why do we have many nations? Because God confounded the nations of the people, because they all wanted to be one. They said, "We're going to stand up against God again." And God came down and he confounded their language and he separated them all around the world and made into them nations. In Genesis 10:32, and these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. All nations. They were divided by God. That's the reason why you have different languages, because God divided the world. Do you think it's necessary? Do you think it would be of interest? Do you think it would be a proper perspective for my children to understand that my grandfather, their grandfather, didn't have shoes? As they fuss and fight over their 10 or 12 pair of shoes? Don't you think that they ought to know the proper perspective of their life? So it is with you and I. You've got to know that God created this world. We corrupted this world. God destroyed this world. Man again tried to stand up against God. And he confounded the languages. He divided us into nations. And that's the reason why. Every time you walk down the street and you start hearing different languages, you remember this fourth C. God confounded. Because man, once again, attempted to rebel against God. And God confounded their languages. But never forget this, that God had a way to bring all these nations back to him. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, God said to Abraham, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. How is that going to be done? In verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, and if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Abraham's seed was going to come this promise that God was going to reconcile all nations back to him. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but then the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Even though God had created the world, saw the corruption of the world, the catastrophe and the confusion he had to put into the world to divide men into nations, he has sent a Savior. He had an anointed one to bring all of us back into a covenant relationship. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is the faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is the proper perspective of this world that you've got to see. That Jesus was the Christ. He was the anointed of God from the beginning of time to save mankind from their sins. And remember the cross. In Luke 24 and verse 4, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Jesus the Christ, the anointed of God, to be able to redeem this corruption, to redeem the sinful mankind that he created back into himself. He sent forth his Son, and he died upon a cross for each and every one of us. As Donnie read so well a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and every one of us have gone on our own way, that he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Understand yourself in the proper perspective of history. Jesus has been sent for you, and he died upon a cross for you and your sins. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the entire world that God created, that we corrupted. And to him who loved us and washed our sins away in his own blood. Remember the cross when you think about your life in perspective of history. And finally, I want you to remember he's coming. Jesus Christ has come. He was the manifestation of God upon earth. He died on the cross for each and every one of us. He rose from the dead. Now he's sitting upon the right hand of God, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ is coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ is coming again. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In John chapter 14, as he was about ready to be betrayed and die upon that cross, he said, "Listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So where I am, you may be also." If you do not view your life in the proper perspective, you're not prepared. As my children grew up, they had to understand their perspective in life. You're not always going to live with mommy and daddy. There's a time coming when you're going to have to leave, and you're going to have to be prepared. And what a sad, sad parent I would be if I did not let them and tell them and teach them and they understand that proper perspective of their life. And so it is with you and I. God created this world. It didn't just happen. God created it. We sin. God brought judgment upon the world. Destroyed it. There was confusion. Every time you see death, and every time you hear a foreign language, you now understand this world in its proper perspective. There was a Christ, a Savior that God had in mind for you. And he died upon the cross for your sin. And what you've got to understand is he's coming again. And you're going to stand in judgment before this Christ. For every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whatever we've done, whether they be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. If we're not careful, we just tend to view life right now just like, this is the way it's always been. Nothing significant has happened in the past, so this will be better. Nothing really significant is going to happen in the future. And we just kind of float down the stream. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. And if you think about, you contemplate the seven seas of the world, you remember what your life is all about, and you will prepare for the eventual end. You listen well today, and I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. May those one is not the obedient to the word of God, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that here this morning. You need a prayer for this congregation. You need anything from a spiritual standpoint that the Lord will allow we're here, ready, willing, and able to help you right now. Extend the Lord's invitation unto you, and we're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you suck them in any way, come forward now and we stand and we sing.
Will you come? Will you come?